And I want to start by saying that perspective is everything. Perspective is everything. Okay, perspective is everything. What do I mean by that? Maybe you heard me say last week, why if Satan could kill everyone, just kill everyone, would he do that? Would he do that? Well, not if you're saved. Because if he kills you and you go to heaven, then you know he didn't win your soul. So Satan is much more interested in deception. Why is he interested in deception? Because deception controls your choices. And your choices control your destiny. Your destiny eventually controls your eternity. So Satan is more interested in deceiving you. He's more interested in deceiving us than he is just killing us. You guys understand what I'm saying? That's why the Bible says, do not just fear him that is able to kill the body, but fear him that's able to kill the soul along with the body in hell. So that's what Satan wants, right? Satan, it's not, if you get killed, that's one moment and then you're in heaven. And you know, you actually, the Bible says that when a son or a daughter of God dies, you die defeating your last enemy, okay, which is death, right? The Bible says, oh death, where is your sting? You know, in other words, it's like you die and you're like the spirit of you're basically deucing the spirit of death out. You know what I'm saying? You're like, boom, no need for you. You know what I'm saying? You know, like, because you're not gonna be taken to a place of death. You're not, you know, so you're actually gonna live. You're actually gonna, you know, live forever. You know, it's actually like permanently moving. Just think about it like that. And you don't gotta carry furniture. But yeah, so you know, like this is like this is a crazy time, and the enemy wants our perspective. In fact, the media wants our perspective. The powers that be, well, I'm not gonna get so deep into politics, don't worry, but the powers that be want our perspective. They wanna change our minds. Why? Because your what you believe, your perspective controls your actions, right? You guys follow me? It controls your actions. And so that's what the devil wants. That's what God wants. Perspective is everything. This is why, hello, when you have intimacy with God, you have an encounter with God, you come out of that encounter with more faith. Why? Because your perspective on how good God is changes. Every time you have an encounter with God, you come out of the encounter believing that God is good more than you did before the encounter. You know, so the way you think of God is going to determine your level of faith, right? And if you think I'm just making, because I know some of this stuff maybe sounds highfalutin. This is why Jesus told Peter, some say I am prophet, whatever. Some say I am the prophet. Some say I am this. Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? In other words, he was concerned about, I'm going to say Cephas, right? Because my name is Peter. He was concerned with Cephas's perspective. He was concerned with the way he viewed things. Hello? He was concerned with his view on things because his perspective is indicative of his faith. His perspective shows what he believes. Oh, okay, so now I know what you believe. No, no, no. Now you know where someone is headed. Now you know where they're going. Now you know their future, because their faith is going to determine their actions, right? And then their actions is going to determine where they head up, their destiny, their purpose, right? So Jesus was concerned with perspective. And then what did Jesus say when Cephas said, assuredly I say you're the Messiah, you're Mashiach. And then he said, flesh and blood could have not revealed that to you. So interesting, right? Interesting. So he's testing his faith. He's testing his heart, right? Also his commitment. But then he's also seeing that heart and that faith cannot happen without the Father. So it's interesting. It's like your perspective is not going to be accurate without the Father. I need to test whether the Father is showing you the way things are or not, because if not, it's going to affect your faith and you're not going to believe me and you're not going to last, right? Because this is when everyone left him. He was like, many have left me. Are you also going to leave me? They didn't see the truth, right? They didn't have perspective. So like I said, perspective is everything. And this is what the enemy is after. This is what the enemy is after. He's after your vision. He's after your perspective. Because that's going to determine your choices. And when he can determine your choices, that's when he can manipulate your destiny, right? You guys know that Satan he originated hustling. He originated manipulation. He originated all these things. Jesus said that he is the father of lies. And what is a lie? Something that looks like the truth, sounds like the truth, smells like the truth, but has a hidden motive. So this is what Satan is trying to do. He's trying to create all this division, this confusion, all of this stuff, so that we lose perspective and we cannot be used by God and we cannot walk in our purpose the way that we're called to, and we make decisions that allow him legal right, right? And so I feel also that this is a time where the enemy is attacking the body of Christ in a lot of ways. Confusion, deception, offense is another one. The spirit of the world, as a lot of the prophets have been saying, which I've been saying as well, is this is a time where God is separating the sheep from the goats. God is separating the sheep from the goats, right? A goat has horns to be able to resist. And your sheep have like little bumps. They don't really have horns that are able to resist. A goat has horns that are able to resist. And also a goat doesn't discern. A goat will eat metal. It'll eat your jeans. It'll eat your shirt. It doesn't discern, right? A goat is a sinner. A sinner is someone that doesn't discern. They'll take some pills, drink some beer, sleep with this person, go over here. They don't discern. They don't understand consequences, right? So, and God is separating the sheep from the goats. And there's a lot of things that are coming to the light. Why? I believe we're preparing for the final harvest. How long that is, you know, that you, your belief on that is between you and God. But God saves the best for last. Jesus made that clear. You know, he said, you drink the best wine first. Assuredly, I say to you, I save the best wine for last, which is why John the Baptist was the best of the Old Testament when he was ending the Old Testament, right? So God saves the best for last. The best revival is yet to come, but revival usually happens in persecution. I know the church likes to talk about the wealth transfer and the transfer of wealth, but the wealth transfer in Egypt happened in the middle of judgment. Hello? It happened in the middle of judgment, not just when we're there watching Netflix, collecting stimulus checks. You know what I'm saying? So, which is dope. I'm down. You know what I mean? But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the wealth of the wicked. So, we gotta be vigilant, because the enemy wants to discourage us, right? So he's attacking the church with confusion, persecution, division, the spirit of the world, although God is sovereign and he's allowing it, and also with discouragement. And discouragement is for those that, this is not for everyone. Discouragement is for those, I would say discouragement is usually an attack on those that have a powerful calling. It's also usually an attack on those that have a prophetic spirit or a prophetic gift. But any son or daughter of God, even with or without a prophetic gift, this is something that the enemy, this is his goal with sin, by the way. Satan's goal with sin is not when you fell, that's it, he won. No, he didn't win anything. Because if you sin, then you repent and you believe, God still shows up, Satan is removed. So he didn't win anything. No, what the goal of sin is to separate you from God, because to separate you from God, to cloud your vision, and then he can start to talk to you, right? And he starts to talk to you and to discourage you and make you make decisions that are going to have worse consequences. That's his goal. We've all been there. We have all been there where we have made a mistake, we have sinned, and then what are the voices that come? Hey, you sinned. You may as well go to the club. You may as well go crazy. You may as well, you know, you sinned, right? You messed up, so you may as well mess up real good, like make it good, you know what I mean? And then we start entertaining all of these things, because what happens is when you sin, you're separated from God, and basically you come out of the consciousness of the mind of Christ. So you become mind of Christ unconscious, right? In a moment, you're not conscious of the mind of Christ. So it's almost like getting knocked out. When you sin, you're not conscious of the mind of Christ. So you're not aware of his thoughts. You're not aware of his, God doesn't see you differently. You see God differently, right? And so this is what happens. Discouragement is also something that usually comes as an attack from the spirit of Jezebel. If you're getting deeply, deeply discouraged, whenever you get deeply discouraged, I know this may sound crazy or religious to some people, but this is advice that I'm going to give you. Whenever you get attacked with hard discouragement and you start thinking about your life, I'm talking about that kind of discouragement, not the kind of discouragement where you're just frustrated or stressed. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you get discouraged to the point that you're like, you know what? It isn't worth it. I'm not worth it. This situation isn't worth it. I want to give up. Or you know what? I'm not going to make it. Or I don't think that I'm going to succeed. I keep struggling with the same thing. I fall into the same thing 10,000 times. I should just give up. When you're dealing with that kind of deception, my suggestion to you, even though I know in the moment the emotions feel good, it feels good in the emotions, right? You're getting enticed into entertaining those emotions, right? I think we've all been there, right? And if you haven't been there, I don't know if you've ever caused damage to the kingdom of hell. If you've never been attacked with discouragement, I don't know if you've ever caused damage to the kingdom of hell. So because Jezebel is going to go after someone who is walking in the authority of God, because the authority of God removes Satan's influence. It removes Satan's influence. So whenever you're getting attacked by the spirit of Jezebel, it is probably because you're growing in the authority of God, or you're walking in the authority of God, or you're submitting to the authority of God. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm going to repeat that. Whenever you get attacked by the spirit of Jezebel, it's either because you are walking in the authority of God, you are going to another level in the authority of God, or you are submitting to the authority of God. And then the spirit of Jezebel comes to knock out that identity or that confidence before it becomes a permanent enemy. Before that level of authority. Hello, what do I mean by that? Remember, David's history, he carried his history like a general in an army walks around with medallions and awards. He carried his history like stripes. His history was his stripes. Are you hearing what I'm saying? His history was his medallion. He said, the lion, the bear, the Philistine. So you couldn't take that from him, right? Nobody could take that from him. He wouldn't even blink, because he knew what God did before. And this is why, even to the point that he was old, every time he would get discouraged, he would say, the same God that delivered me yesterday is the God that will deliver me today. Oh, why are you troubled, oh my soul? Oh, why are you troubled? And this is in Psalms 42. You guys can write that down. In Psalms 42, King David is saying, why are you troubled, oh my soul? You know, like, why? When God, the same God that delivered me yesterday, the same, he will give me the victory today. And then he said, I remember when I went to church with hundreds, when we sang, we went to the temple with hundreds. And in other words, he's like reminding himself, God did it yesterday when it seemed impossible, when people mocked me, when there seemed like there was no way out. God did it yesterday. Therefore, today, when it seems like there's no way out, when it seems impossible, when people are doubting that it's going to happen, God can do it today. So this is why in the Bible, God says, do not bring the former things to mind. Now, there's another reason for that too, but he's saying, do not bring the former things to mind, right? Behold, in other words, watch and see. Behold is watch and see. In other words, you, listen, sit down and prepare yourself. Behold, I do a new thing. I make rivers come out of the desert. I make a road in the wilderness. Why is God saying this? Because rivers don't come out of deserts, and a road doesn't just create itself. He's saying this because he's saying, I know you're looking at the way it happened before. I know you're looking at the old methods. And I know that you're looking at the way I did things before. And you're looking at the way you know that things work. And to you, it looks impossible. The Lord is saying, stop looking at that, because I'm not going to do it the way I did it before. I'm not going to do things the same way. I'm going to do it in a way that doesn't make sense. This is the thing. One of the reasons Satan cannot figure God out is because God is the God that does a new thing, right? He always does a new thing. This is why the book of Ecclesiastes, is the nature of man. And if you read the book of Ecclesiastes and you go towards the end, he even talks about serving God. And he even talks about serving God as vanity. And you're like, what do you mean serving God as vanity? He's saying that because he's saying when we do it in our flesh, when we do it as humans, it is the same thing. Where it's our own self-righteousness. It's us trying to get famous. It's us trying to feel good about ourselves. It's us trying to do things. He's saying there is nothing new under the sun, but he doesn't mention what is over the sun. He said there's nothing new under the sun. So Satan has what is under the sun figured out. Hello? And that's what he talks to you about. He only can talk to you about what he knows. And what he knows is yesterday. So he'll tell you, look, You're looking at this, you're looking at school, you're looking at the money you owe, you don't have a job, you don't look at this, it's impossible. This is gonna take you 10 years. This is gonna be the rest of your youth, right? And because you're looking at things the same way, and this is why God is saying, stop looking at things the way you looked at them before. And this is why you start to feel stuck. And when you start to feel stuck, the enemy attacks hope. Let me tell you something, hope is the last line of defense. Hope is the last line of defense. Why? You could never be, the only way hopelessness can truly exist, meaning that there's no hope, there's truly no hope, is only if God doesn't exist. You didn't hear what I said. The only way there could be no hope is if there's no God. You didn't hear what I said. See, why does the Bible say there are three, hope, faith, and love, and love is the greatest of these three, right? Why? Because God cannot exist without hope, because in eternity, there is always a future. Hope is the last connection to eternity. This is why hope doesn't need logic. It doesn't need reason. It doesn't need a molecular breakdown of the infrastructure, the inner components of something. Hope doesn't need a strategy. Hope just hopes. Because hope, the Bible says that God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. My gosh, I feel the presence of God. God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. Meaning for us to know that it's our existence is never going to end. Hello? There will never be a time where hopelessness will be real when we're in God. Only outside of God can hopelessness exist. When someone is suicidal is when the last line of defense is being defeated, because they're allowing it to. What is the last line of defense? It's believing there is hope. Well, maybe you're not in my position. Maybe I have stage 4 cancer. Maybe I have AIDS. Maybe I'm on a deathbed. But see, there is always hope. And hope will fuel faith, because hope doesn't need it to make sense. It just needs a connection to God. You're not hearing what I'm saying. Hope is saying, lead me to substance. If you lead me to substance, then God will show up. Hope is the breath, it comes from God. Are you hearing, are you understanding what I'm saying? See, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So hope, listen, hello, hope brought you here today, because hope said, I need more faith. Hope brought you here tonight, because hope said, wait, I know what I hope for isn't fake. Come on. That's why the Bible says, by this we know that hope does not disappoint. By this we know hope does not disappoint, that God has poured out his love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? If God put his Holy Spirit in you, he made the ultimate investment in you. You think he's not going to come for you? By this we know hope does not disappoint, that God has poured out his love. If God has called you, it's because there's hope. And if there's hope, faith is waiting. And if faith is waiting, there's a manifestation you haven't seen. God doesn't need your ability. In fact, he needs your futility. He needs your weakness. The problem is you think you're strong because yesterday you experienced power in the name of Jesus, and you want God to do it the same way you did it before. So you think you have a strength because you walked with God before and you walked in anointing before. And so you think you have a strength, and because you think you have a strength, you don't know how to be weak anymore. You don't know how to not have answers. You don't know how to come to God and say, God, I don't have answers. I need you to help me believe. I need you to do it. I need you to show up. This is why David was teaching us in the first Psalms, and at the end of his life, he's still saying in Psalms 140, listen, I just told you Psalms 42, Psalms 42, right? I want you guys to look that up. That's part of my message. But In Psalms 140, he's still saying, Lord, teach me how to walk in your ways. Bro, when I read that, I'm like, what is that, false humility? Is he trying to be pious? You're trying to be humble? Like, you're the most famous giant killer in Israel. Like, what do you, teach me to walk in your, because he understood, when I lose connection to God, when I get separated from God, then I don't know how to do it anymore. And God is always doing a new thing. I can't do things today like I did things yesterday. God is always doing, he needs my weakness today to do a new thing today. If you're watching this, it's because God is saying, I'm going to do something new. Why do you keep reading blueprints and methodology and methods and then weigh the knowledge of what you're studying in front of me? Why? You know what is the wisest thing inside of you? Hope. It doesn't need logic. But it burns inside of you and makes you dream. It makes you dream. Hello, that hope is going to make you dream. This is why sometimes the enemy wants to distract us with so much entertainment, so that our hope doesn't come from our spirit. We're just letting our hope be led by someone else's movie. This is why the enemy wants us distracted. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Listen, hope just refuses to give up. That's it. That's it. Hope doesn't need it to make sense. It could have been the 20,000th time you fell into the same thing. It could be the 55,000th time. But hope doesn't even want to count. In fact, if you start counting, it's not going to feel good to hope. So the hope inside of you, it's not going to feel good. Hope doesn't want to count. Isn't that crazy? Because hope comes from God. Remember, the Bible says, I have placed eternity in the hearts of men. Hope is a connection to what never ends. This is why hope doesn't know how to die. You're not hearing what I'm saying. Hope does not know. I remember years ago, I was watching this documentary, and it blew my mind. It blew my mind. I was watching this documentary, man. I'm trying not to cry, bro. Anyways, I was watching this documentary, and it was this woman that she was a prostitute, and she was a street prostitute, right? And I guess this was like, what, I don't know, early 2000s, so maybe the documentary was even from like the late 90s, I don't know, where street prostituting was more common in America, right? And she looked like a street prostitute, and she even, I don't know if you've seen it, that there's some women, maybe because of drugs and prostituting and the combination, that their face even looks like kind of like a clown face. I don't know if you've ever seen that. I'm not joking at all. I'm being very serious. That they start to look like abnormal. I don't know if you've seen that. She looked like that, and they showed her in a doctor's office, and they tell her that she has AIDS. Well, I tried to cry. Woo! Bro, this woman starts saying, no, I'm going to make it. I'm going to whatever. She starts telling doctors, I'm going to make it. No. And she starts making calls and trying to talk to doctors and trying to call people. And I was like, that is incredible. That's hope. Because it's like, you're a street prostitute. Of course you got AIDS. You know, you would think logically, right? Like, of course you're sick. Of course these things. But hope doesn't care. Hope is like, so what? There has to be a way out. It's so powerful. Let me tell you something. Satan has no hope. His only hope is to try to get as many to come down and experience the same judgment he's going to get. He has no hope. When the angels fell, they lost hope. Hope is from God. You're not hearing what I'm saying. Demons can't give you hope. They don't have it. This is why they're always trying to torment people. It's a distraction from the fact that they're doomed. You're not hearing me. Oh, you're not hearing what I'm saying. You're not hearing what I'm saying. As long as you have hope, you have power. Satan doesn't have the power of hope anymore. Hope is creative. Hello? And hope will lead you to believing God. And believing God is going to lead to a reality of his manifestation. And when God manifests, you are not the same. You do not speak the same. You do not pray the same. You do not walk the same. You don't respond the same. Hello, let me tell you what, my God, the more you know of God, the more spiritually stubborn you become. Hello, the more you know of God, the more you know nothing is over yet. Nothing is over yet. This is why when people are suicidal, what do they think? They think, man, there's no reason. And I'm going to get back to the word, but the Lord is speaking. There is no reason. There is no reason for me to live anymore because you know what that shows you? That shows you if the devil is talking to them about their purpose. The devil is talking to them, saying that there's no reason for them to live. That's saying to them, there's no purpose anymore, which shows you what Satan is trying to steal. It shows you how valuable that person's purpose is, that Satan is trying to take it. And all he needs is for them to say it out of their mouth, for them to hear it. Faith comes by hearing, for them to hear it, for them to say it, for the demons to come and create an atmosphere where that's all they feel, where they can't see outside of the place that they're in. And they're like, there's no hope. And they say, you know what? There's no reason for me to live. There's no way out. I am stuck. Remember, you heard me say this before. If you think you are stuck in your situation, you have forgotten the power of transformation. Why did Apostle Paul tell the disciples that were fighting with each other and arguing with each other? I mean, this is in Corinthians. And they were gossiping about each other and going crazy about each other. He's like, you're behaving like normal men. And then what? Aren't they normal men? Nope. You have the power to just... You have the power to become something else in a moment. You have a moment with God, you come out something else. You saw something. Listen, Isaiah, right? Isaiah chapter 6 is one moment. One moment, he was already a prophet and came out with more vision than ever before. God removed the sin out of his mouth. He came back different. Moses had one moment with the Father on the top of the mountain, and his face was shining so bright, he had to cover it so the people wouldn't worship him. One moment. Are you, no, no? One moment can change everything. It can change your perspective. You need to see yourself the way God sees you. You need to see, the thing is you've lost consciousness of the mind of Christ. And I'm going to explain something that I did not explain last week about, and I'm going to get into the scripture right now about Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, you guys can look it up. In Genesis chapter 3, this is where Adam and Eve sinned. I was sharing this last week, but there's something that God showed me. The Bible says that when Adam ate of the fruit, the Bible says they heard God walking in the cool of the day in the garden. And then God came to them and said, Adam, where did you go? This is Adam just killed God's son. I don't know if you heard what I just said. When Adam bit the fruit, he just killed Jesus. He killed Jesus. When Adam bit the fruit, he separated Jesus from the Father. The Father was destined to experience more pain than any man that would ever live. You want to talk about something to be bitter about? You want to talk about something to be hurt about? When Adam ate that fruit, it was worse than any sin that we could commit. Hello? It was the original sin. Right there, Jesus died. Right there. Right there, God was going to have to be torn from himself. You didn't hear what I said. And yet God didn't run. God didn't hide himself. Even David said, Lord, do not hide your face from me. God didn't hide his face from Adam. He was still walking in the cool of the day. When Adam just committed the sin that was going to make billions go to hell. Hello. And God didn't go anywhere. And God went up to Adam and said, where did you go? Who taught you to run from me? And so when And then God took the skin of an animal, the Bible says, and he covered Adam and Eve, right? And he covered them. But wait a second, wait a second, wait a second. Before he covered them, he was talking to them. He was out in the open in the cool of the day. So God covering them wasn't for him to be able to be intimate with them. It was for their conscience to be able to be intimate with him. You didn't hear what I said. God didn't go anywhere. They went somewhere. God's mind didn't change. Their minds changed. God had to cover their nakedness so they can feel peace with having a relationship with God. God knows, because what is that nakedness? He covered their shame so that they wouldn't feel ashamed. God's love is so good that he's trying to cover your shame so you can have intimacy with him, not so he can have, he's trying to cover your shame. So that you, listen, don't you know this? The Bible says we love God because he first loved us. Don't you know that God lets us believe that we love him more than we do? God lets us believe we love him more than we do. This is why when we're intimate with God, we get tempted with spiritual pride. And we're like, yes, I'm a radical worshiper. I'm a prayer warrior, yeah. And we get like, you know, and then we act like we're not. No, Jesus. Listen, when you can't have a conversation with someone without them repeating everything is Jesus all the time, they're definitely struggling with some pride issues, which is okay. We all struggle, okay? But everything, you're like, man, nice clothes, nice suit. Jesus. Like, okay, all right. I get it. You know, it's God allows us to think we love him more than we do, when really we're just responding to his love for him, having his love for us. We're just responding to his love for us. And listen, but he knows, God knows, he's so wise, God is so good, oh my God, that he knows as he continues to do that, eventually we're gonna fall in love with him. And eventually we're gonna wanna give everything up. And we're gonna be willing to let go of the self. We're gonna be willing to die to the self. But he knows that he has to love us. He has to continually love us for us to let go of ourselves. Because God knows we love ourselves. God knows, lickety split, we love ourselves. That's why he says, love your neighbor as you love who? Yourself. You don't need to go to school to love yourself. He knows that. He knows you love yourself. But listen, if he loves us and he lets us, he brings us into his love for us. This is why the Bible says, return to your first love. What is your first love? Well, it is putting him first above all things, but it's also we love him because he first loved us. Our first love is his love for us. Hello? And that is what transforms us and causes us to truly love him and transform. But listen, I remember one day, this is probably over 10 years ago, I asked God, and I remember I sinned. I forget the details. I was just upset. And I did something I wasn't supposed to do. And I left work or something. I don't know. And I was like, God, why do you deal with me? Why do you deal with me? I promise you. And the Lord quoted scripture to me. I was like, what? The Lord was like, for the much more weighty glory to come. God knows that he has the power to take you out of your mess. The thing is, you don't know that. So God allows us to think that we love him more than we do, so we can enjoy his presence and he can transform us. And this is why he covered Adam and Eve's nakedness. He was already talking to them. It's so their consciousness can be clear and they can feel, okay, listen, today God is going to clear some people's consciousness. Today God is saying, listen, I'm not starting you at zero. You're not starting at zero no matter what you did, right? The Bible says he will never forget the service that you served in his name, okay? He's not starting you at zero. He's just starting you at new. It's not zero, it's at new. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. He's not starting you at zero. He's starting you from where you left off. That's what a relationship is, right? When someone has had a relationship with you, when someone was close friends with you and they were your best friend in middle school and you haven't talked to them for 6 years, when you talk to them, you're not talking to a stranger. You're gonna start talking about your memories. You're gonna start talking about the things that you already shared because there's already affection. There's already love. There's already history. Hello, God is not gonna try to rewrite your history, all right? He's trying to write your future. He's not trying to rewrite your history. Are you understanding what I'm saying? He's going to use your history to write your future, but you have to allow him to do something new. So I'm going to read with you guys. Woo! God is good. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. And we could just start at verse 1. I don't know what is going on my tablet. Anyways, I'm going to read, okay? And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. I'm not going to get into this, but this is the sign of an Ahab. And Ahab submits to a Jezebel. One of the signs that an Ahab submits to a Jezebel is they always report everything to them. You know, you'll see this when a husband is an Ahab to his wife. He'll go and he tells his wife every single thing that everybody says and everything. It's a form of accountability, which is out of order. So, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Don't get mad at me. This is the Bible. Don't get mad at me. Thank you. All that Elijah had done. Also, how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. I love what he said. Also, he executed all the prophets. This is crazy. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time, so let the gods do to me, the gods, the demons, whatever. And more so, if I do not make your life like one of them, that what you did to them. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Okay, so this is an example that when something comes from the spirit of Jezebel, it causes discouragement, right? It works through control and intimidation. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. This is exactly what I was saying. Elijah said, I am no better than my fathers. I am no better than my ancestors, which is completely untrue. The devil was attacking Elijah with discouragement through Jezebel. Hello? This is why my advice to you, I don't even know if I finished that statement. My advice to you is when you're deeply, deeply discouraged, stop for a moment, even though the emotions feel good, even though it's wicked emotions, but it feels good. Stop for a moment when you're deeply discouraged and look for the Jezebel. Stop for a moment and look for the Jezebel. What do I mean by that? When you're deeply, deeply discouraged, you want to give up everything. Okay, before you continue to entertain those emotions, stop, look, and listen. And say, who did I speak to? Who have I been around? What did they say? Because usually profound discouragement, like Elijah right here, where he's even questioning his purpose, he's questioning his worth. Here's another thing. Elijah, he said, I am no better than my fathers. Elijah broke through so much. I want you to hear this. I'm going somewhere with this. He broke through so much. There wasn't a point of reference for where he was. He broke through higher than any prophet at that point. Not Moses or, you know, but prophets. To the point that when Jesus went to the Mount of Transfiguration, Elijah and Moses came down in their actual bodies. Because Moses represented the law and Elijah represented the prophets. The Old Testament, and to this day the Jews, they call the Old Testament the law and the prophets. So the law and the prophets, Elijah broke through so crazy that he represented the prophets of the Old Testament. So there was no one to compare to. There was no point of reference. Hello. He had broken through. So he's lying. The devil's lying through him because why? Sometimes when you're not aware of the fruit of the good that you have done, sometimes you don't know the results, the response. Hello, you don't know how many people God has touched through your life. You don't know how many prayers. This is something that I know as an evangelist. Every time someone comes to Christ, I know there is someone else I need to honor. There's at least one other person I need to honor. And it's usually more than one person, because we are a body whether we like it or not. Or let me say it like this. We are a body in spite of ourselves. So every time someone comes to Christ, I know there was someone praying for them. I know there were people praying for them. I know that God is using me as an instrument to answer prayers. So there are people that you prayed for, and maybe God used someone else to reap the harvest, but you're also part of the reward. But what happens is when you get discouraged, the enemy wants to blind you and make you think you didn't do anything. Where is the last 10 years of your life? You're not a pastor. You don't have your own church. You're not known. Nobody knows you. Nobody cares. You did all of this for Jesus. And where is it? Show me. The thing is, the devil wouldn't show you if he had the power to, because he doesn't want you to know. Because he knows that everything, hello, are you hearing what I'm saying? Your life has touched other lives. God has used you, but sometimes the devil will try to blind you and let you think that it wasn't worth anything, so that you want to give up. Cephas, who they also call Peter, was about to give up right before he was going to lead 3,000 to Christ and start the church. Peter was about to give up right before. Hello, if Peter would have given up, my name would be something else, because people wouldn't be naming him after him. They wouldn't be naming people after him. If Peter would have given up, my name wouldn't be Peter. Hello. Peter was about to give up before he became an apostle, before he wrote 1st and 2nd Peter, before he started a revival. God used him to start a revival. See, this is the enemy. The enemy didn't want him to see the impact that he was having. Hello? When Jesus was being crucified, there was no visible impact. Yet the Bible says he was making an open spectacle of the devil. You're not hearing what I'm saying. There's moments that God used you to make an open spectacle of the devil, but you didn't even know it. And maybe God didn't let you know it because he was protecting your character. Have you ever noticed that sometimes when you want to give up or you get discouraged, all of a sudden out of the woodwork, people come out of nowhere and say, that day that you prayed for me, I was going to commit suicide. Or you know what? The word that you gave me changed my life. All of a sudden they come out of the woodwork. You're like, where are these people coming from? Well, God was like, listen, I wasn't letting you see the result of the things that you did in my name because I was building you. But since you're thinking about stopping the building, I have to show you a little bit of what I was building. And you are a building, but sometimes God lets the building be broken down to build it back up. This is why Jesus compared himself to a building. He said, watch it be torn down and be built back up in 3 days. And he was talking about himself. This is why the Bible says, those that hear my words and do them, I will liken to a wise man that built their house. God is building you. And the enemy doesn't want you to be able to see. So he'll blind. This is what he was doing to Elijah. He wasn't letting Elijah see the impact that he was having. Elijah was changing Israel. Hello, Elijah was changing the game. Listen, already what Elijah had done right there, if God takes him right there, his spirit would have still been on earth making war against the devil. Listen, I don't know about you, but I want my spirit to make war against Satan while I'm already in heaven enjoying the reward. I'm going to continue. Lord, he said, Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's. He was deeply, deeply, deeply discouraged. He did not see the good that he was doing. He did not see that he had just changed everything. Do you remember I know it's a movie, it's a disclaimer. I'm not saying this movie was written by God. It's just a movie. I'm using it as a comparison. Do you guys remember the part where Batman was facing Batman was facing Joker, and it was, this is in Dark Knight, right? And he was facing the Joker, and there were moments with the Joker that were just creepy, right? Because the Joker was like Satan, straight up. Like, he didn't want money, he burned the money, he laughed that he was able to manipulate the criminals through money. Like, he didn't care, he just wanted to destroy stuff, right? And then he knew things that nobody knew, right? The Joker knew things no one knew. And he told Batman, he's like, hey, listen, things are not gonna go back to normal. Listen, who are you kidding? I know that. And he's like, things will never be the same again. It's crazy. The Joker was there trying to make people think that things are worse than ever in the movie, right? Like, things are worse than ever, when he knew things will never go back to being as bad as they were. Do you understand what I'm saying? Satan knows that there's things that you have, that God used you to do, that we cannot go back to zero. We cannot go back to, you're not hearing what I'm saying. Anyways, Elijah had changed the game. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. And he looked there in his head. There was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because your journey is too great for you. So he arose, and there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah said, I have become very zealous. Okay, so again, this is someone leaving, going distant. And then God is saying, what are you doing? I didn't do this. I didn't cast you to a cave. I didn't cast you away. Why do you run from me? This is one of the reasons that David, and I'm going to move on, King David was a prototype for Jesus. Why was King David a prototype for Jesus? Because David did what not even Adam did. David had a revelation Adam didn't have. So he could be the prototype for the second Adam. Because David's behavior was like the second Adam, not the first. See, David, when he sinned the worst, the presence of God was his escape. He knew that he runs when his worst sins, his worst guilt. I mean, you know what he actually told the Lord? He said, Lord, deliver me from the guilt of blood, from blood guilt. Deliver me from blood guilt. My gosh, I want to cry. Deliver me from blood guilt. It's incredible, man. But he ran to God. He knew God was the solution. And I'm wrapping up, and I just want to share some points, because I really believe that the enemy is trying to attack us with hopelessness. So once again, I'm going to repeat this. As long as you have hope, hope can lead you to faith. Faith will lead to a manifestation, which will transform everything. Nothing is over. Nothing is over. And usually when you are tempted to think that things are over, it's because there is something new coming that you have never lived yet. There is usually something new coming that is going to really change things. And it's usually after you've also, achieved things in the spirit. There is a harvest that the devil doesn't want you to collect. Some of you have a harvest waiting for you, by the way. Some of you, God is waiting for you to obey. He's waiting for you to stop complaining and obey and die to yourself, so that he can give you the harvest, so he can lead you to the reward, right? God wants to, listen, some of us prayed against ambition, and then we wonder why we went through the trials that we went through. Some of us say, God, I don't want to do it for the wrong reasons. So ambition, what ambition is fulfilling the self. It's feeding the self. What vision is denying the self. Ambition is feeding the self. And listen, you can be ambitious in the name of Jesus, which many, many are, as most of us here have seen. So ambition could be feeding yourself, feeding the self in the name of Jesus. But vision is dying to the self in the name of Jesus. And so God wants us to die to the self, so that what he gives us, see, listen to this. A lot of people established earthly riches and they stopped there. When God says, if I can't trust you with the earthly riches, how can I trust you with the true riches? Some people have earthly riches and they think that they arrive, but God, that's why God doesn't give them the true riches. And a lot of people want to sing about revival, but then they're good with the natural blessing. And God is saying, if you're willing to die to yourself, I'm going to give you the true riches. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm going to give you and it doesn't mean you won't have natural riches. It just means it means the natural riches will be submitting to the supernatural riches. You're not hearing what I'm saying? So the enemy is trying to separate you from the mind of Christ. Adam, when he sinned, was separated from the mind of God. So we need to come back to the way God sees things. How do you deal with discouragement? How do I deal with depression and discouragement and frustration? See things the way God sees things. How do I do it? See yourself, your age, your ethnicity, your height, your size, your gift, your gender, your city. See it the way God sees it. Listen, God doesn't know how to be defeated. God doesn't know how to be defeated. Isn't it the case that some of the movies that we love the most, like the protagonist or the hero is in an impossible situation, and you're like, okay, this is impossible. This is it, you know? But you know he's going to get out. See, that's hope. It looks impossible, but when you have faith in God, it doesn't matter how impossible it is. You know he's going to get you out. You know he's going to do it. Somehow, you don't have it figured out. You don't know how, but somehow he's going to do it. And then it becomes interesting in the movie to watch how he's going to get out or how she's going to get out of this impossible situation. That's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be like children, where we're in an impossible situation, but we're fascinated to see how God is going to take us out of it because we know he is. You're not hearing what I'm saying. So once again, when we lose all hope, we lose all sense of eternity. Because in eternity, there is no end to a future. There is always something new. And so the Bible says the mercies of God are new every morning. Everything is new every day. What isn't new is our perspective sometimes. This is why you get born again. The Holy Spirit comes into your spirit. You get born again, but your mind still has to be renewed. Hello? Your mind still has to be renewed because your mind has been glued. Your mind still has to be renewed because your mind has been glued to the lie of the devil. So you have to unglue your mind. You have to believe that God is able to do something new. You have to believe him to take you out of the impossible situation. You have to be persistent in prayer. The Bible says that in prayer, and I wanted to get into some things, but I think the Lord wanted to speak to you about this. In prayer, the Bible says, if we know that he hears us, if we know where our prayers are heard, then we are at peace. We know, once we know he hears us, if you know that God hears you, you know eventually he's going to answer the prayer one way or another, but you have to be persistent. You have to be persistent. You cannot entertain hopelessness. Hope is the last line of defense. Hope is your last connection to truth. It's the last connection to the truth. Hello? When Satan has caused someone to lose hope, he's won. They completely believe the lie. So God is saying, come back to his consciousness. See yourself the way he sees you. See the giant the way he sees the giant, like Joshua and Caleb. See the situation the way he sees the situation. See your enemies the way he sees your enemies or your haters or whatever, you know, your frenemies. See them the way God sees them. Cry out in prayer and say, Lord, I can't do it. I don't know how to do it. Do it through me. Show me how to see people the way you want me to. And like David said, restore the joy of my salvation. Restore the joy of my salvation. What is the joy of my salvation? It does not end here. It does not end here. It does not stop here. This is not the end. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This is why when John the Baptist was attacked by Jezebel, because he was attacked by Jezebel, the same thing happened to him. He became deeply discouraged when he was thrown in the jail because the daughter of his wife, the daughter of his, I think, but his brother's wife, or I forget if it was brother's wife or his wife, his daughter did a seductive sexual dance and then asked for his head. So it was by the spirit of Jezebel that John the Baptist fell into a deep discouragement, and he forgot who Jesus was. He got confused about Jesus. Don't allow yourself to be put in a prison by discouragement. And cutting the head off represents removing authority. And that's what happened. But God, when you see things through God's perspective, the Bible says you are more than a conqueror. Why are you more than a conqueror? Because you're going to conquer, but you also inherit. So I'm gonna pray for you guys. I want to pray for you guys really fast. And I just want to say, I want to reiterate that God wants to do something new. It doesn't matter what happened. It doesn't matter. Listen, you need to see things the way God sees things. You need to be like David, and in your worst moment, run to God's presence, not run away. Don't go to a cave like Elijah. Don't cover yourself with fig leaves like Adam and Eve. Don't run away. Run to him. All right, he's going to do something new. Listen, God is not, if you have hope, hope will lead you to faith, and faith is a fighter. The Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. So I declare in the name of Jesus that God gives you his spirit of war. He gives you a spirit of faith that you will stand up and you will believe him, and you will say, God, Lord, even though I don't know how to do it, even though I don't know how to get it done, even though I don't know how, my God, I believe you, because the battle is the Lord's. You're the one that will give me the victory. You're the one that's going to take me to the other side. You're the one that's going to, my God, you're going to take me by the hand. That's why you get